Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. It's great to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, open them up to Romans. I have been studying and reading a lot lately about holiness and the role that holiness plays in our lives as believers, and maybe the role that holiness plays in the life of the church, and perhaps why we're not as effective for advancing the kingdom of God as we might be if we looked a little bit more like Jesus each and every day. And so I want us to just take few minutes today. We could talk for a long time about holiness, the holiness of God, personal holiness, but we've only got about half an hour this morning, so we're going to cover a lot of ground. But I guess before we do that, does anybody think, can you think of an example, maybe if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, of a time when you've sinned, something that you can share publicly with us, a time when you've sinned, And you've just known that it's wrong? Anybody have something they don't mind sharing with us this morning? You're a Christian, and you've sinned, you've been tempted, you've given in to it, and you've known that it's wrong. Anybody have anything? I didn't think I'd get very many takers.
I yell at somebody when I'm having my own problem, but I yell at somebody else.
All right, having your own problem and yell at somebody else. What would Jesus do? Probably react differently. Maybe in Baton Rouge traffic, react poorly sometimes when we get cut off in traffic, don't we? And so this is our struggle. This is age old. We're Christians. The Spirit of the living God dwells within us. We're called to be holy because God is holy. He commands us, be holy because I am holy. We're to be conformed to the image of Christ. But we struggle with this, don't we? We follow Christ. We give our lives to Christ. We ask Him to become our Savior. We place our faith in what He's done on the cross and the forgiveness that we have through His blood. But we still struggle. And if anybody's in here this morning and you say that you don't struggle with sin or with temptation, you're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with us. It's a fight that we all have. I struggle with it daily. Every single one of us does. Temptation. Sin. It crouches waiting to wreck our faith, if you will, and our witness in the world. So I want us to look at that. Why we struggle so much with that this morning. All right. But before we do that, let's go to the Lord and just ask Him to open our hearts and our minds this morning. Father, God, we come to You, Lord, and we freely admit, Father, that we are broken. Lord, that we are sinners. God, those of us in this room who are Your children, who are born again, who are saved, Lord, we struggle with sin. Father, we struggle with temptation, Lord, and the desire of our hearts is to serve You and to please You and to be more like You, God, but our flesh battles against us daily. Lord, so as we look in Romans this morning and elsewhere, Father, would You open our eyes? God, would You help us to see, Father, that all that we do, all that we accomplish, all that we become in Christ is only through the power of Your Spirit, Father. It's not through anything that we can do because we are weak. Lord, so let us hear from You this morning, God. Let us hear a clear word from the Bible, Father, from Your Spirit, confirming in our hearts that we're Your children, Lord, that You call us to a higher standard of living, God, for Your glory and Your glory alone, Lord. So we pray all that in Christ's name this morning. Amen. God calls us to be holy. But before we go down and we look at our personal holiness, let's understand that there are two sides, if you will, of this coin that we're going to look at. We have talked in the past, I know I've preached in the past, on the holiness of God. God is holy. Holy means set apart. It means otherworldly. There's nothing in this world you can point to and say, God is like that. We can point to love that we have. We love because God loves us first, and we know what love is because of God's love for us because God is a loving God. But there's nothing we can point to in this world and say, that's holy. Everything has been polluted and broken by sin. But we see in Isaiah 6 is a beautiful place of the holiness of God. Isaiah is caught up in this vision of God. However that worked, we don't know exactly. But Isaiah saw God in the splendor of His holiness and the beauty of His holiness on His throne. And we see the cherubim there flying about with six wings, and they're covering their feet and their eyes, and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the Lord God Almighty." The whole earth is filled with His glory. When you want to make a point, when you want to emphasize something in a paper, what do? Or in word processing, you put it in bold, all right? Or you'll take a highlighter and you'll highlight that thing. You want it to stand out on the page, or put it in italics, underline it, whatever. In Hebrew, in God's Word, when God wants to make a point, He repeats it. We don't see God as loving, loving, loving anywhere in the Bible, though He is loving, but we do see God pictured as holy, holy, holy. I like to think of it as God being holy to the holiest power to the holiest power. However that works, but it means God takes His holiness serious. God is serious about holiness. It's been said that the serious business of heaven is joy. God is serious about His holiness. And when He calls us to be holy like Him, our ears should perk up. When we are commanded, we're instructed to be holy like God because He is holy, it should grab our attention. We should dig deeper. All right, our pulse should quicken. If we are children of God, we should want to be more like Christ, shouldn't we? We should. I want to please God with my life. I want to be more like Jesus in my life. I want to lift up Jesus. Jesus said, if I am lifted up, I will what? Draw all men where? Is it Todd Worley? No. To myself. When we live lives that look more like Jesus, when we live lives that give off the sweet aroma and fragrance of holiness, we're lifting Jesus high. In our lives, in our personal lives, in our witness, and we're saying, this is the majestic Lord that I worship. I want to be like Christ, and we hold Him high in our lives, and people are drawn to that. If you've never had the experience of anybody coming to you, maybe you've gone through some tragedy, and you've had somebody come to you, and you've been able to rejoice, even in the midst of that, or there's a time when you should have been absolutely angry about something, and you're not, or you're just happy when the rest of the world seems to be sad, and that's the joy of the Lord in you, that's what I'm talking about. People are drawn to that. They want to know, what makes you happy? They want to know how you can rejoice in the midst of trials and tribulations. They want to know why when everybody else at your workplace or your classroom is cursing and profaning and living like hell, how you're able to have a song on your lips. How you're able to praise God and resist that. That's what holy living does. It is when you walk in a room and people know there's something different about you. Not to pat yourself on the back, but to give glory to God. And they're drawn to that. I think our churches are ineffective today. We have millions, billions of people around the world that claim that they're Christians. You know, only God knows our hearts. And we are, as Ephesians 2:8 says, we're saved only by grace and through faith. And that's a gift from God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. So let's be real clear that in our salvation, it's only through grace we're saved. But it's in our living and our witness, how we look and display the glory of God in us, working in us, sanctifying us, making us more and more holy as we surrender to the leadership and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the world sees a change in us. Don't you want the world to see a change in you? Man, if we don't, why are we even proclaiming Christ? I want the world to see a difference in me. My friends that knew me 20 years ago, there's a big difference in Todd Worley from how I was 20 years ago. And it's only the grace of God that's brought about any change and any Christ-likeness in me at all. But God commands us to do this, so we should take it very seriously. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men and the holiness or the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So we have two elements of holiness this morning. We're going to touch on the second one, spend most of our time on the second one. The first one is when you place your faith in Christ, when God pricks your heart and draws you to Himself and you surrender your life to Christ as Savior of your life, you become holy in God's eyes. If you come in here this morning and you hear the gospel and you've never been a Christian before, you leave here today as a child of God, you surrender your life to the Christ, the Savior, you believe what He's done for you on the cross, you ask God to forgive you of your sins, you place your faith in Christ, you walk out of here and get hit by a truck on Airline Highway, you stand before the God that created the heavens and the earth, that flung the planets into orbit, and He will not see your sin. He will see His Son in you. He will see the perfection of Christ in you. So that's one aspect of holiness. Very important to not confuse the two. When we become children of God, we become holy in His eyes. And that's grace. And that's that amazing thing that we sing about and we should never, ever get over. It's a wonderful gift of God. Nothing that we can do to earn that. We just surrender and give it to the Lord. So that's one aspect of our holiness. That's called our position in Christ. Nothing you can do for that. But there's a personal, a practical holiness that God calls us to. And we've quoted a couple of verses already. And that is sanctification. This is this process that begins when you become a child of God. And it ends when you're perfected, you're glorified one day when you're in His presence. And this is something that we're called to clearly throughout Scripture. So there are some aspects of holiness that is the work only of the Lord. Only of God, our position in Christ, our salvation, our eternal salvation is only in God's hands. We can't do anything but hear the truth and believe and be saved. And then there's our personal holiness, our practical holiness. And there is responsibility that we are given in Scripture. We'll look at some verses this morning where we do have some responsibility for this. God makes a provision for us to be holy in our daily lives, but He doesn't do that walking for us. He says, I've given you power. I've given you my Spirit to live within you. But we must be obedient and follow Him and be holy. So, if you've ever struggled with sin, maybe you're a child here this morning, or you remember back when you were a child, and maybe you were a Christian at the time, and you know the right thing to do is to honor and to obey your parents, but you rebel against them. Anybody ever done that? I've done it a lot. It's your flesh fighting against, isn't it? Your spirit knows this is God's standard, this is God's law to obey and respect my parents, but my flesh wants to rebel against them or to say a harsh word, to do something that displeases the Lord. So we have this tension here within us, and it's age old. Paul struggled with it too. Peter struggled with it too. Everybody who has been a child of God struggles with this fight, the spirit versus the flesh. It's a battle that we all fight, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. How can we overcome that and look more like Christ and therefore be effective in our witness? I want to be effective as a witness for Christ Jesus, that others might come through some feeble means of me, just a broken, foolish person, that they might see the glory of God in me. And the glory of God changing me, just radiating from me, so that others might come to know Him. But I want to do that. I want to be more like Christ, just to give glory to God as He works in me. It's only the Spirit of God working in us that brings that about. Romans 8:13, just a couple of verses. You don't have to turn to all these, but we're going to look in Romans 7 in a minute. Romans 8:13, just thinking about this struggle that we have. Says, for if you were living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And that means habitually putting to death. This is a struggle that we have day by day by day. If you happen to know anybody that is maybe an alcoholic or has a drug addiction or some other addiction, and they've begun to come to grips with that, and maybe going through a Christian recovery program or AA or something like that, they'll tell you, if they're honest with you, it's a moment-by-moment struggle for them. It's moment by moment for us too, as Christians, as we surrender our lives to Christ and we give Him each hour, each minute, each day, and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to resist temptation. God is our standard, remember. God is the holy standard, and none of us can reach that standard. That's why the law of God really is a death sentence. Because God says, here's my standard of perfection. You can never keep it. You can never keep the law. You will never be able to be holy as I am holy. And this is why we have the cross. Because we can't. We can't reach that standard of perfection. Christ does that for us by forgiving us of our sins through His atoning work on the cross. This is the only way that we reach God. He makes a way to bring us to Himself. But that's the standard of holiness, is God. And we fall so short of that every single day. But we're called to struggle. We're united with Christ when we place our faith in Christ and He becomes Savior of our lives. We are united with Him. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us. That doesn't make us God, of course, but it gives us power. Power to do things that we could never do before. Like the will to study His Word, the desire to study His Word, the desire to be holy. Only because the Spirit of God within us quickens our hearts and makes us want to be more like Him. Romans 8:13, put to death the evil deeds of the body. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Do you see the verbs here? Do you see the commands of God in Romans 8:13? You putting to death. Hebrews 12:1, let us lay aside, strip off, throw aside the sin that entangles us, that ruins our witness, that causes us to stumble as we run in Christ and in the faith. James 4:7, there's so many of these we could read, but well, James 4:7 says, submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist means just to stand firm against. You see that the burden is on us here. God gives us provision. God makes a way through His Spirit in us to be able to resist, but we have to fight. This is war. This is a battle. It's a battle for holiness, as the title says. It's a fight in the giant daily to give God all of yourself, to say, Lord, I want Your Spirit to take control of my life as I surrender to You, Lord. Help me to be holy. I can't do it on my own. My flesh does not want to be holy. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have responsibilities. But God makes a way. He makes a way. And we'll never be able to be holy as God is holy in this flesh. We won't do it. We're weak. But we can do much better maybe than we did yesterday or last night. And we'll stumble. And we're still under grace. Doesn't mean we lose our salvation when we stumble. We're still under God's grace. But He calls us to a higher standard. It's just like a siren call saying, come, follow me. Come, be holy. Be holy, be holy. Every day, and we don't listen. We have everything in our lives that crowd out that voice of the Spirit talking to our hearts, don't we? Everything. School, work, video games, our friends, cell phones. Everything crowds that out. We have to be still and know that He is God. Be still and listen for His voice as He calls us to be holy. Here's a question for you. If the power, the God that created the heavens and the earth, that created the universe, if that Spirit lives within us, is there anything in the world that can frustrate that? Nothing. There's nothing in the world that can frustrate the will, the power of the living God living in us. It's a matter of our being obedient to His calling and to His power working in us. Why do we sin? Why do we sin? Quite simply, we want to sin. Don't we? Our flesh wants to sin. Our spirits, if I ask each one of you, do you want to sin? You're going to say, no. I don't want to sin. You know, if you're a Christian, you don't want to sin, but our flesh does. Our flesh wants to sin. Sin is fun. Sin feels good. All right? It's what our bodies do best, is sin and rebel against the Spirit of God. And there's this battle within us to be holy, to yield our lives to the work of Christ in us, to the Holy Spirit in us. And it's this battle. We sin because we choose to sin. And we need to quit using terms like victory and defeat when we talk about sin. How many times have I heard people, I used to work with some guys who had different addictions, and I would always hear them say, oh, well, I've been defeated this week. I don't have any victory over that alcohol problem this week. And that's not the issue, is victory or defeat. Christ has won the victory. Christ has won the war on the cross. He paid for every sin that we'll ever commit on that cross. But the daily walk is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obedience. When we say, I've been defeated, what we're really saying is some sin, what, caught me off guard and trumped the will of God, the power of God in me. When we say that we've been defeated, nothing in the world can trump, overcome, defeat the power of the Holy Spirit. It's when we are disobedient in our walk, in our study. I'm going to give you five quick points at the end of this message in just a minute on how we can be more obedient and be able to better fend off temptation and sin. So we need to quit talking about disobedience. Our attitude towards sin is more self-centered when we talk about victory and defeat than it is God-centered. I know people who are good people who maybe struggle with alcohol or cigarettes or fill in the blank, and they'll do great for a week or two, and then they'll start drinking again. And they'll beat themselves up. But because it's a very man-centered perspective they have on things. They'll say, oh, I lost. I drank again. And it should be a God-centered perspective that we have on our sin. This is classic, especially here in America. We're so man-centered in everything that we do. But we need to be God-centered. We need to understand that sin that we commit or that we're tempted with is an offense to a holy God. That's the perspective we need, is a God's perspective on our sin. When we sin, it's an offense to God. It's a stench in His nostrils. It's not just, well, you know, pat yourself on the back, do better next time. We've offended a holy God when we sin. So we need to take our eyes off of ourselves. We need to quit thinking about obedience and victory. Defeat and victory. We need to focus on being obedient. Disciples of Christ. Walking the walk, running the race that we just talked about, that God has set before us. And He has given us a way out of every temptation that we have. So what do we have to do? Two quick things that we have to do. We need some commitment, and we need some conviction. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 14:33 says this, speaking about commitment. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Now, does God want you to go give away everything that you have and sell everything that you have? He may call some of you to that. And woe to you if you don't. But what Jesus is talking about there in those red letters in my Bible is He is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. You can't have anything before Him. You can't have a career that's more important to you than God is to you. You can't have some ambition, some talent, music, whatever. Your house, a bigger house, a better car. Idols, idols, idols. God's a jealous God. I will be first. One day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, even those who hate Him and who refuse to accept the truth of the cross and salvation. But God is a jealous God. What do you have in your life? Be honest with yourself this morning. What do you have in your life? I want you to think about your time each week, how much time you spend in the Word, in prayer, in God's house, with God's people. And I'm not talking about legalism. I'm talking about just following Christ versus how much time you spend with homework. How much time do you spend on the internet? How much time do you spend at work? Be honest with yourself this morning. Is there something you need to give up? Is your list of priorities upside down with God at the bottom and everything else in the world at the top? I've been there before. It's a bad place to be. When you put God first in your life, it's so much more joyful. It gives so much more glory to God. We've got to commit. Luke 9:23 says what? If anyone wishes to follow after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross. How often? Just once when you become a Christian and then never again. Take up your cross. How often? Daily. Daily. You see that? I just like the picture there. I don't want to read into Scripture, but I like the word picture that Jesus paints there. Denying yourself. That thing that is so tempting to you. But taking up your cross daily. You know, I think The Passion of the Christ, the movie, and other movies that have depicted the crucifixion of the Lord get it right. This cross was not some simple little thing that you just threw over, you know, one shoulder, and you could carry all your other stuff that's important to you in the other hand. I like this picture of denying yourself and taking up your cross daily, because it requires both hands. You can't bring all of your stuff with you. Wide is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. You can't carry your ambitions and your job and your stuff, your career, everything else that distracts you from God. You can't carry your cross and carry all that too. We have to deny ourselves. We have to make a commitment to follow Christ and to be obedient, to take up your cross daily. That may mean to suffer. That may cost you some friends. It's going to cause you to have to re-examine everything in your life. And it should, in perspective of the gospel, and say, what is really important to God? Is it my music? Or is it school? Or is it glorifying Him? How about in your life? I've already asked myself this question for the last couple of weeks. How about in your life? What is there in your life, honestly, that's more important by how much time you give to it, you devote to it, than God in your life? There are lots of stories in this room. Be honest with yourself as you assess the call of Christ to follow Him. We have to have a commitment. We also have to have conviction. Hebrews 12:14, I told you, pursue peace with all men and the holiness, the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Again, verb, pursue. That implies intention and diligence. To pursue. If you want to live a holy life, that's going to come through yielding yourself to the Spirit of God, working in you, giving Him your time, being in the Word. And don't confuse what I'm saying with legalism. You don't have to read the Bible 3 hours a day. If you can, amen. Tell me how you do that. You know, that'd be awesome. You know, that's great. You can't read the Bible too much. But it's not legalism. But it is moving. It's a long obedience in the same direction as a great book by Eugene Peterson for pastors and ministers. And I like that phrase. A long obedience in the same direction. God calls you. My sheep know my voice, Jesus said. If you know your master's voice, he beckons you, doesn't he? Follow me. He beckons you. Pick up your cross and follow me. I'm the only thing of importance that's lasting in this world. Everything else is wood, hay, and stubble. He says to follow me, a verb, follow me. Something that you have to do and that I have to do in being holy. Convictions that we need to have. We can pray for holiness. Do you ever do that? Do you ever pray, God, help me to be more holy? That's a great prayer. There was a time when I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't want to study the Bible many years ago. I wasn't interested in it. And I began to pray. Oh God, I know these are the words of life. I know I need to be in Your Word, Lord, but my flesh doesn't want to be. Would You help me to do that? And He did. God will be faithful to hear you. You begin to pray a prayer like this, Lord, help me to be holy. God, help me to live a life that looks more like Christ, that brings glory to your name, God. Help me live a life that attracts attention, not to me, but to you. And through people maybe being drawn to me because maybe I look like Christ, that I can share the gospel with them. You begin to pray a prayer like that, you have some passion and some conviction. God will honor that prayer. God will honor that prayer. I think I'm safe in speaking for the Creator of the universe this morning and saying that God wants you to be holy. That God wants you to be an effective witness in your life. He does. Jesus would not have said to go into all the earth and to make disciples and to baptize if he wasn't going. And he said what? I'm going to leave you and I'm going to forsake you, right? He said no. I will be with you until the end of the age. Jesus says, I'll never leave you and forsake you. You pray, God, make me holy. Help me to be holy. Lord, help me to prioritize my life to be more like you. And he will honor that. He will hear that. And it will cost you something. We need to always count the cost. Being a disciple of Christ and a follower of Christ will cost you something. Because God is a jealous God. God's not going to allow anything to be in your life that doesn't place Him first. Think about that. Think about that. He's so gracious. Grace just blows my mind when I think that God loves me. Do you ever just think about that? That God loves you. That God made a way for you to be with Him. We're so unworthy of that. But He made a way. It's amazing. It's amazing. Why in the world wouldn't we want to follow Him? Why in the world wouldn't we want to get our eyes off of everything else but Christ? It's because our flesh battles against us. Let's look at Romans chapter 7. I'm going to read 14 through 21. There's a little heading before this section of my Bible. Says the conflict of two natures. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. I talked about that in the beginning. Do you ever do that? I know I'm not supposed to do this. I know I'm not supposed to think that way. And I hate it, but I'm doing it anyway. I've given in to temptation. Paul fought the same fight as we do. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And then look in verse 21, very important verse. I find then the principle, or the law, all right, that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul is saying here, as I know people, as I examine myself, and I examine others in the church, and this is the early church, he says, this is one universal thing that I notice. Evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. Paul's saying, I want to do good, but evil's right here with me. This is the battle that we have in our flesh. Evil and good. Evil is right here with us every day. This is why we yield temptation, because evil is there with us. A couple of things that we can do under conviction. We need to be in God's Word. Every day at the school where I'm principal, every student in the school, 214 students, say a pledge every morning. They say a pledge to the Christian flag, to the flag, to the Bible. And it says, I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it what? You guys in Awana? Y'all had Awana, remember? I will make it what? a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, I will, Psalm 119, 11. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. You begin to have convictions. You say, well, Todd, how can I be holy? How can I help? What can I do in this battle for holiness? It can be in God's Word. You hide His Word in your heart. And then when that temptation comes, you've got a verse there to quote to yourself or to quote out loud. Grab your Bible. God opens the door out of temptation. Hide God's Word in your heart. Why? That I might not sin against God. Hide His Word in your heart. Be passionate about that. None of us are too old to memorize. My memory is bad, but I can still memorize Scripture. But some of you who are younger, especially elementary age kids, man, you can just absorb it like crazy. And the day will come, the temptation will come, where God will recall to mind a verse that you have hidden in your heart, and you will be able to not sin against God because of that. John 14:21 says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, obeys them, is the one who loves me." You've got to know what God expects of you. You've got to know His Word so that when that temptation comes, you know that you're violating the commands and the precepts of God. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For my hand made all these things, but all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Do you tremble at the word of God? Do you ever open it up and just tremble and say, wow, this is incredible stuff. And just say, what an awesome, glorious salvation this is and how far short I fall of that. Do you ever do that? Do you ever just tremble at God's Word? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Get in the Word. Walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit. Be in prayer. Constantly in prayer. You can pray on the school bus. You can pray in the car. You can pray walking down the street. You can pray in class. Alright, if you're not trying to listen. You can pray anywhere. Walk in the Spirit. Say, God, you get up in the morning. God, I'm going to give you this day. I'm going to yield myself over to you. I'm going to set all of my desires aside, Father. And you lead me and guide me today. That's walking by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will kill temptation if you're walking in the Spirit. I promise you, if you are tempted to sin, and you begin to quote Scripture, or you just run for your Bible and open it up anywhere and begin to read and just focus on the Lord, I promise you, you will have defeated that sin. I've done that before. I've had some crazy thought or temptation in my head, and I've just begun to think on Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, help me. God, give me a verse, Father, and just begin to read, and it'll disappear. It'll just vaporize. It works. Trust me. Obedience is the pathway to holiness. When we shine the light of Scripture on our words and on our deeds, God gives the conviction. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, of our disobedience. We've got to let God's light shine in those deep, dark places in your life, in your heart, before He can clean us up. So how do I know right from wrong? Last four quick things. Four questions to ask yourself. If you're faced with options, okay? My friends want me to do that. Or I'm thinking about doing this. Four fast questions you can ask yourself. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. First question, is it helpful physically, spiritually, and mentally? Ask yourself that. My friends want me to do this, but it just doesn't feel right. Is it helpful physically, spiritually, or mentally? Alcohol, drugs, fill in the blank. Lots of different options. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Question two, 1 Corinthians 6:12 again, the second half of that. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Second question. Does it bring me under its power? Will it have mastery over you? All right, especially with addictions. Lots of addictions. Americans have lots of hang-ups. Lots of addictions. Lots of opportunity for temptation and addiction. Does it have mastery over you? Is school an idol for you? Is your job an idol for you? Is your car an idol for you? A video game an idol for you? Does it have mastery over you? Paul said, I'll not be mastered by anything. Nothing. Third question. Comes from 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. Third question. Does it hurt others? Does it hurt others? So we have, is it helpful physically, spiritually, mentally? Does it bring me under its power? Am I going to be enslaved to this thing? Third question, does it hurt others? Does it hurt other people? I always use this example. I don't believe that drinking a beer is going to send you to hell. I think being a drunkard is certainly sin. But here, just a practical, one of your deacons, one of your elders, okay? What if you saw him or her, or let me just use me as an example. I don't drink. But what if a dear friend of mine, or somebody that I was trying to witness to, you know, I met them somewhere and they're drinking a beer and they're like, you want one? I'm like, okay, I'll drink a beer with you. That may be the only beer I've had in 20 years. But what if you walk by and see me drinking that beer? What if you're a new Christian? Or you've not yet come into the family of God? What might you think? Maybe he drinks all the time. Maybe he's, could he be an alcoholic? What kind of witness? It destroys my witness. It'll cause you to stumble, perhaps. Does it hurt others? My friends want me to do this thing or that thing, but will it cause other people to stumble? So important. We have to guard our witness and our testimony. What message? Because the world is watching everything that we say, everything that we do. With Eli, they're looking for a mistake. And especially when you're in ministry, Johnny, you know that this is true. People are watching, aren't they? There are even people, you know, most of them outside the church, who just love it and wait for a minister of the gospel to stumble, to fall. And they say, aha! It's not, I knew it was all a lie. You didn't really live what you preached. We have to be careful that others might not stumble. And the last question from 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of who? Todd? God. Whatever you do, do it unto and for the glory of God. Last question, does it glorify God? Does it glorify God? I have a little skirmish frequently with my son Noah. Good kid, but he wants to, you know, listen to some other music, maybe watch some other movies that his friends are watching. And I have to say, we don't want to spend our money on that. You know, it may not be an R-rated movie, but do we want to give our money to that? Do we want to support that? Does that bring glory to God? Or if we're going to spend money on music, could we spend it on praise and worship music maybe? And give some glory to God through that. This is a huge question. Does it glorify God? I'm not talking about fellowshipping and having fun. That's bringing glory to God. When His children get together and assemble together, it brings glory to the Lord. But what do you do in your life that brings no glory to God at all? When God called me into the ministry, I didn't hear an audible voice. This was in May of 2001, but man, it was just like somebody was standing in, next to me and screaming in my ear, God speaking to my heart, said, Todd, what have you done to please me? This was my call into ministry. What have you done to please me? I had to sit down. It struck me so strongly. I had to sit down. It's like my knees went out. I just began to weep. And I said, God, I'm not doing anything to please you. Nothing. I'm not doing anything to bring glory to God. What do you do that brings glory to God? Think about all the things in your life that distract you, that take your eyes off of God. All the things that you do in your life. You have choices every day with how you spend your money, how you spend your time. Does it bring glory to God? Does it hurt others or cause them to stumble? Is it going to be healthy physically, mentally, spiritually? These are big questions. It's a big issue, living a holy life. But if we're commanded to, we're empowered to do that. And when we all begin to surrender and begin to look more like Jesus in what we say and what we do, we're lifting Christ up in our lives through our witness. And we will see people come to Christ through our work, through our faithfulness and our obedience, and sharing the Word. God, help us to live our lives that we just give off a sweet fragrance and aroma of salvation, that people were drawn to it, that they want to know what makes us different. That should be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, God, we need Your help, Lord. Father, we can only pursue holiness, Father, by the power of Your Spirit in us, Lord. Father, I pray this morning, God, that You would forgive us where we fail You, Lord, and it is frequently, that You are full of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So, Lord, forgive us where we fail You, Father, but give us a desire, Father, to be holy. Give us a desire to live our lives in ways that please You, Lord, but that draw people to You. God, we will stand back and give You the praise and the glory and the honor by what You'll do in our lives as we just surrender more to the working of Your Spirit in our hearts, Father. And we know that when we stumble, Lord, and the enemy tries to beat us up, when we fail You, God, that You pick us up, that You continue to walk with us, Lord. I pray for anybody here this morning who has not had their eyes open to the truth of the cross. If there's anybody here who doesn't know the God of the universe, doesn't know Jesus as Savior, oh, Father, would You just pierce their hearts this morning, Lord. Draw them to Yourself. God, awaken them from the deadness of their sin, Lord, and call them to a higher calling. Lord, call them to Yourself. Lord, that they might be joint heirs with Christ. Children of God, what manner of love is this that we should be called children of God? Thank You, Father, for Your gift of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.